1 John chapter number 1, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These three letters that John has written, 1 John 1, 2, and 3, we believe that they were penned for us by John the Apostle. His letters were written to believers. The first letter was addressed to no one in particular. Not any one church, not any one person, but it holds for us many truths. This first letter, I believe, is intended to strengthen our faith in Christ. It's an appropriate book to follow after Peter. I don't think there's any contradiction in the Word of God, but there's the same energy in both these books as God just screams to us, I want you to know me better. I want you to know me. I want you to know me better. And in these letters, in this letter in particular, John instructs us to guard our hearts, which in today's time, I tell you, is so important for the young and the old, that we guard our hearts, that we know what we believe, and that we commit to Christ in all situations. In chapter 2, if we were just going to do a quick survey, in chapter 2, verse 1, he tells us, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. It means just guard our hearts, he says. Make sure that you know what God expects. He challenges us to live holy. And when I want you to understand the double meaning. And he wants us to live W-H-O-L-L-Y. He wants us to live after him without any sidestepping or second guessing. And then he wants us to live holy, H-O-L-Y, because he is holy, and that's his expectation. He wants us to live for Christ. He reminds us of the importance of guarding our testimony and the testimony of Christ. He tells us if you say that you know him, and yet you don't keep his commandments, he said, you're a liar. You know, that's something about the Word of God. You know what? We might be a little cautious to walk up to somebody and say, buddy, I'm telling you something about yourself. You're a liar. Because you might not know what's going to follow that. But God is so confident in who he is that he could say, certainly, let me tell you, if you say that you are a believer, if you say that you are a Christian, if you say that you are righteous, and you don't keep my commandments, and there's no if, and, or but. There's no but she did this. There's no but he did this. He says, if you don't keep my commandments, then you're a liar. No? And the truth is not in you. He says, you're a liar. And he wants to hold us that we might understand his commitment. In the same letter he writes to give us greater confidence in God as our Father and Savior when he writes, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. He tells us, you know, and you just think about this letter, how he folds it all in together. He tells us, first of all, guard your heart. Make sure that you're the man, the woman, the boy, the girl that God has you to be. Don't sin. He says, and don't lie to yourself and to your friends and to your church, because you can't lie to me, not to your Father, because I know. And he said, will you just grab on to what manner of love, how much I love you, that I would allow you to be called the son of the daughter of God. It's all about relationships. His letter begins where every journey, this letter does, where every journey of faith must begin. With a question, who is Jesus? And you know, as I've had opportunity to study and how to witness to people, and that's really the first question you have to ask. To you, who is Jesus? Because until you really come to understand who Jesus is, until you really come to understand the God of the Bible, his Son, and his plans, you have no hope for salvation. You have no hope for salvation. You have no hope for eternal life. So the journey begins with, to you, who is Jesus? That's what I've entitled the message today. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? John lays out for us beautifully, I believe, who Jesus is. And his love and his mission towards mankind in these first three verses. Who is he? I've chosen 3 points to describe who he is. Who is Jesus? He is that which was from the beginning. He is that which was man. And he is that which brought us fellowship. And that's what we're going to look at as we answer the question, I hope. Who is Jesus? Let's go back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 again, because that's where the answer begins. Who is Jesus? John begins his letter, that which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning. He establishes for us again that Jesus, are you ready for this? Is God. That Jesus is God, that he has no beginning, and surely he has no end. Jesus is God. And when John was inspired to pen his account of the gospel, he started his account of the gospel in the same manner. Now flip over there, John chapter 1, page 778 in your pew Bibles. I want you to see how he establishes the very same point as to who is Jesus in every opportunity that he has to give his account of who Jesus Christ really is. In John chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Now he establishes for us that Jesus is the Word. He is the Word of God. And in the very beginning, when there was no you and no me and no earth and no anything, the Bible says in the beginning was the Word. So who is Jesus? He's God. That he was there in the very beginning. He was with God and the Word was God. And if we could carry this on so that we might understand it, and the Word is God. The same was in the beginning with God, he says in verse 2, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, who is Jesus? He's life. The Bible tells us that here. But I don't think in this instance, and you go home and study and tell me if you think I'm wrong, but I don't think in this instance he's talking about air and breath. You know, I don't think he's talking about in him is breathing and living and eating and dying and all of that stuff. But he's saying in him is life. He's saying in him is eternal life. And then he goes further and he says, and he is the light of men. He says he is the light of men. He is that from which there was no beginning. He is God. He is God. And then and verse 5 goes back and says, and the light, our salvation, that light, it says, he shineth in darkness. Who is Jesus? He came to us when there was darkness all about us and when we had no hope. And he shined a light into the darkness that we called light. And he gave us opportunity to be with him. He says, in him the light shines. And the light shined in the darkness. But the sad part about it, he says, the darkness didn't comprehend it. Not everybody in the darkness wanted to see that light. But who is Jesus? He is God. And he has been there from the very beginning. And his word just repeats that for us time and time and time again. Look in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, that's on page 490. In your few Bibles. Proverbs chapter 8. Skip down if you would to verse number 22. Proverbs chapter 8. If you were to begin reading the book of Proverbs at the very beginning, it is a book about wisdom. And it is a cry for us to get wisdom and to hold wisdom, get the wisdom of God and to know God as He expects. In verse 22 of Proverbs 8, the Bible says this, the Lord, and the word the Lord there is the word Jehovah, and it says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Now he's saying God got wisdom in the very beginning. But when God was there, there was nothing else. He says, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the water should not pass His commandments, when He appointed the foundations of the earth. Now, if we compare this with what we have read over in John chapter 1, verse 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and without Him was not anything made that was made, and the Bible is talking about Jehovah over here in Proverbs chapter 8, then who is that Word that was there in the beginning? It is Jehovah God. It is Jesus Christ Himself who created all things. Who is Jesus? He is God. He is God. He is our Redeemer. Now I want to show you further proof of who He is. I want to show you a couple places in Isaiah. Look in Isaiah 40. That's on page 539. Isaiah 40. We're going to begin reading at verse number 28. We're going to read all the way into 41, and then we're going to read a little bit in 46. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse number 28. I want to show you who God is, who Jesus is. It says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord," and guess who that Lord is? Jehovah. And it's talking about who was the Creator. It says, "Hast thou not known that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth," there's our confirmation, "fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Those that trust upon Jehovah, the Creator of all things. Now read into 41. He says, "Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment." Now, you have to understand that the children of Israel were in a constant stage of doing what was not right in the eyes of God. And God used Isaiah to bring to them prophecies of the judgment. And at the same time, he used Isaiah to bring to them prophecies of comfort, that God was going to take care of them, that He was never going to turn His back completely upon them. And here He tells the enemies of God's people to keep silent and allow the people of God to come near and to speak. He says in verse 2, "Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to His foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings." God said that's what's going to happen with the remnant. It also happened with Abraham. If you read back, the Bible tells us that Abraham left his home. God called him. God gave him all the nations. He said the whole world was going to be blessed through him. God gave him leadership of so many. He says He gave them as the dust to His sword and as a driven stubble to His bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that He had not gone with His feet. He says, "Who hath wrought and done, calling the generations from the beginning? Who could?" He says, "I, the Lord." Who is the Lord? Jehovah, God. The first and the last, He says, "I am He." Who is Jesus? He's God. He's Jehovah God. He's the first and He is the last. Now, one more place. Look in Isaiah 46, just a few pages to your right, page 544. I want to show you who Jesus is. Because I want you to be excited that you have the opportunity to serve the Creator of all things. That the one who strung all things into orbit is concerned about you and your heart and your everlasting home. In Isaiah 46, beginning at verse number 1, he says, Baal boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Now he's talking about other nations who did not know God, who did not follow him. He says, their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden, and they are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Now, I tell you one of the things I love about the Bible, we get to talk about this a lot more in Bible study, but one of the things I love about the Word of God is that God always paints pictures for us to help us to understand. And here he has painted a wonderful picture that will just, I think, will just burst into your sight as we read further. But I want you to understand these first few verses that we've read and what God is saying. God said, these people who are idol worshipers, he says, they're idol worshipers. He says, here's what they do. They take their idols, these things that they call gods. He says, and they load them onto wagons, and they drag them behind animals, and they move them from place to place. He says, and they're heavy. He says, they're heavy, and they're a burden even to the beast. He says, the beast stoop down, and they bow down together. But the gods, they were a burden, and the animals could not bear them, and therefore these people who were looking to be set free, they became captives by their idol gods. But now I want you to see how God says, in contradiction to those idols, I want you to see what it's like to really serve God, to know Jesus, to know God, and know who he is. Verse 3 says, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. Now you see the difference. God says they carry their idols. They carry them around on wagons. He said, but those who are mine, he says, I've been carrying you since you were in the womb. He says, you don't have to, I'm never going to be a burden to you. He says, but I'm going to carry you. You're never going to have to carry around your God. Because I am God, he says. They carry their gods. I carry them. Verse 4, he says, and even to your old age, he wants us to understand the dependability of our God. He says, I've carried you from a little bitty baby, and I've been committed to you for all of your life. And he says, I will commit to you for all of your life. He says, even to your old age, I am he. I am God. And even when your hair turns gray, he says, even to your hoar hairs, when your hair turns gray, will I carry you. I've made you, he says, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. He says, and understanding that, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? He says, they lavish gold out of the bag. He says, when they want a God, I love the way he puts it here again. He's painting a picture for us. He says, when they want a God, they lavish gold out of the bag, and they weigh silver in the balance, and then they hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a God, and they fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him, and they set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. He says, he can't move. He has no feet, he has no forces. He's just an idol God. He says, wherever they towed him is where he's going to land. He says, yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, he says. Remember this. This is for our learning, guys. You hear me? Remember this. When we think about who God is, he says, remember this and show yourselves men. You know what God is saying there? He says, remember this and make a commitment that you're going to stand on the word of God. Be a man. Be a man about who God is in your heart and in your lives. This applies to the ladies as well. He's saying we need to be firm with what we believe. He says, and bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. And there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. You know what he says there? He says, I can tell you things that happened in the beginning, things that are going to happen in the end. God says, I can speak them like they're in the past, because I'm just that dependable. He says, I can tell you things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel is going to stand. He says, and I will do all my pleasure. What is one of his pleasures? I think we said it that last week. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom of God. Who is Jesus? He's God. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. He is God. So that which was from the beginning is Jesus. Now let's move on to that which was man. That's what we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. I just kind of let my imagination run away with me a bit when I start thinking about John sitting down and writing these words for us. As he was writing to his believing brothers and sisters, he didn't have any idea who was going to read it, but he wanted them to be as excited about what God had done for him as he was about what God had done for him. And I could just imagine him sitting down and reading and writing the words as he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, that we have heard with our own ears. We looked upon God, he says. We touched him with our own hands. We handled him, the word of life. John said, God became a man, so much a man that I could touch him and I could know him. John here describes for us his sensory responses to Christ, to God. He's real, he screams out. You know, we're more apt to believe things than we can see. John says, I saw him. We're apt to believe what we hear with our own ears. He says, I heard him. I heard him speak. I saw him touch people. I saw lives be changed. John says, I was there. He was God. He was man. And here you think about God, that which was man. God, the man, started out as God, the baby. Then he became God the toddler. Then he became God the child. God the teenager. And when God the man was only 12, guess what? He knew about himself. He knew he was God. And he was not ashamed to declare that he was God, even at a young age, because he knew who he was. He was that which was man. Now look at him in Luke chapter 2. You're going to see a lot of instances in Luke. We're going to spend a little bit of time there. Luke chapter 2, page 751. I want to show you something about God, who was just a young man. Still, he was God. You know, we tend to think that wisdom comes with age, and for us it does. But God was just as wise as a baby when he was in that manger as he was when he was on that cross. He was still God, God the man, but still God. In Luke chapter 2, skip all the way down to verse number 41. I want to show you something about him when he was just 12 years old. This was our God, that which was man. Luke chapter 2, verse 41 says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they saw him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, now you can imagine as a parent, you know, now I'm thinking about me as a parent of a child who I know is not God, okay? You know, there are a lot of things that they can get into trouble, trouble that can creep upon them, things that can happen. can you imagine having gone one full day's journey and then you realize that your child was not with you? And then you turned and you went back that full day's journey, and then two more days you looked for him and you could not find him. Can you imagine what would have been going on in our hearts as we were looking for our children? All the horrible thoughts that would have gone through our heads. 3 days, they still could not find him. And it says, and after it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple. Now, it sounds like this was the last place they looked. Now, I know it doesn't make sense, but people always say, where did you find the keys? I found them right here. The very last place I looked. Of course it was the last place I found them. I stopped looking. But here they were in the temple, and they found him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, and the Bible says, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Now, here's a 12-year-old sitting among those who were learned men, and he's there asking them questions. And it doesn't sound like he was asking them silly questions, because he wasn't. He said he was hearing them and asking them questions. Verse 47 says, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, these are his parents, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now, it shows us that Mary and Joseph were concerned parents for him. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? He said, didn't you know that I was about my father's business? And what he's almost saying to them is, why didn't you look in the temple first? Because he's God. He was that man that came to bring about salvation. And then when he was older, God the man declared his purpose and his plan for his people. Look in Luke chapter 4. Flip over to your right to page 753. Luke the man declared his purpose and his plan for his people. Beginning at verse number 16 of Luke chapter 4, the Bible says this. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, we know something about that custom. We know that he did it as early as 12. That means every year thereafter, most likely, he did the same thing. And now here he is, God the man, it says, and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What did he say? I am Jesus. I am God. I am come. I am that man. I am that man. Verse 22 says, and all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? The answer is, yes. But no. This is God. God the man come down from heaven for the salvation of man. Hear you. So much the man that he allowed himself to be tempted, even by the master of temptations. He did so to prove that he was the man and that he was God, and to show us that we have the same power to resist the devil himself, ourselves. In Luke chapter 4, go back to the beginning of that chapter. You're still in Luke 4. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted 40 days by the devil. He had three great responses that worked for us as people just as it worked for Jesus today, because he was indeed man. even though he was God. In Luke chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says this, when the devil offered him, made an offer to him, it says, and Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus the man, he resisted the devil. Not by being physically strong, but spiritually strong. And I want you to understand that if we get filled up with the Word of God, as Christ was filled with the Word of God, then we will have the power to resist as Christ resisted. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. But by every word of God. In Luke chapter 4, verse 8, again, Satan tempted Jesus. And the Bible says Jesus' response was this, and Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You know what? If we were to have the strength, the spiritual strength, as Jesus, the man, and we can through the Word of God, he's told us that we are to live by every Word of God. And if we live by every Word of God, then guess what? We'll be able to worship as Christ worshiped. Here's our answer. Don't worship the world. Don't worship yourself. Don't worship your potential even. You know, who you might be able to be in your own strength. Don't do any of that. But worship the Lord God and serve him only. Find the strength of God. That's what Christ did. Christ the man. Get down to verse number 12 in Luke 4. Again, Jesus tempted him. Satan tempted him. And Jesus' response was in verse 12. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You know what? We keep that in mind. We shouldn't tempt God. God won't tempt us. Who is Jesus? From the beginning, he is man, made flesh for us. He is our salvation. The life was made known for us, manifested, that's the way John put it. And we have seen it, and we bear witness with our eyes, and we bear witness with our hearts. Now flip over to John 17, page 796. Just want to remind you again of the Jesus. John 1:1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. He says, for the life was manifest, it was made known. And we've seen it. And we bear witness. And we show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested or made known unto us. The same man, John, who has written for us this letter we studied today, is the same man who God inspired to write the book of John. And John, as he is writing, and he says, yeah, we have seen it, we bear witness, we've heard it, and we show unto you that eternal life. In John chapter 17, as God has given John the inspiration to write, we know that John himself, he heard Jesus pray. He heard him pray to the Father, pray as a man, yet declared that he himself is God. In John chapter 17, verse 1, he says, these words spake Jesus. And he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He says, Lord, they need to know us. Father, they need to know us. They need to have fellowship with us. He says in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. What does that say about Christ? That he is God. And where was he in the beginning? He was with God because he is God. He says, glorify me again with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested, or I have made thy name known unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. John says, we know that he is that man, because we live in praise to the Father. John says, we saw his salvation. We saw his salvation. We saw that after he prayed and that he gave himself over to God the Father and the plan, we saw his salvation and that he was raised, just like he said he would be. And again, John says, our senses were kicked into action because his life was made known to us, and we've seen it. He says, and we bear witness, and because of what we have seen, we show you that eternal life which was with the Father and which was made known unto us. And I really had to ask myself, what did they see that was so convincing? What did they see that was so convincing? That was the nail in their faith that made them know with a certainty, without any doubt, that Jesus is, in fact, who he said he is, God. Well, I kind of looked through the Word of God to find the answer, and I believe I found an answer, the answer, in John chapter 20. Two answers, actually, to the same question. John chapter 20, page 799 in the Pew Bible. I'm going to show you that. What was so convincing to John and to the others who saw him that they knew that Jesus was God and that he was there in the beginning, this man that walked amongst them?